In one of the devotional books that my family and I read for our family devotions every night, and you know, we read various different devotional books, and somebody might say, well, what is this, Pastor? You're always talking about your family devotions and what you guys do and whatever. Well, it's just a little time in the evening where we sit down together as a family, and we sing a couple of songs, and I usually let one of the kids pick. And then we pick a song or two, and we sing that, and we talk for a little while, and we'll read maybe a passage of Scripture, or we'll read a devotional book that somebody has written, like on this day, and it gives something that happened on this day in history, and then applies it to a biblical principle, some practical insight. Sometimes we'll read a Christian biography, just a few pages every night about some of the bygone Christians of our past and what God used them to do. And then we'll talk for a little while, and sometimes it's just a few minutes, maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and sometimes it's considerably longer as we just talk and chat and share with each other what happened throughout the day. But it's just an opportunity as a family where we just turn our hearts towards God for a few minutes in the evening before we call it a night and go to bed. And then one of the kids will pray, one of us will pray. There's seven people in my family, so right now each of us have a day of the week, and we go from oldest to youngest, and so Mary goes first. and then we work our way down to the youngest in the family, and so we each have a night to pray, and we pray as a family together before we go to bed. That's what we do. But this particular devotional book that we were reading, I think, was written by Dr. Green. And Dr. Green, out of Lansing, Michigan, he was writing and commenting on the fact that one day they had a remodel that they were doing at their house, and they were remodeling their laundry room. And they had ordered all the parts and the components and had everything there that they needed to do their laundry room. And they had set in order the different contractors to come in and fulfill each particular task that they were supposed to do. It got all the way down to the plumber, and he was supposed to come in and make the last connections and hook up this and that and the other so that they could have a fully functional and completely remodeled laundry room. And the plumber went into the laundry room, and he worked for a little while, and then he came out and he said, "Where is," and asked for something. Now, Dr. Green forgot to put in his devotional what it was missing. But something was missing that they needed, and they could not complete the task. They had to order the part that they needed, and it took a couple of weeks to get in before they could get the part and get it functional. I mean, everything else that was needed was there. All of the other parts were present. But there was a missing part. This morning I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, "The Missing Part." The missing part. You see, this is what it's like in the church. Every member is important. Every person that God has brought to the house of God to worship here, and they would call Hunt Valley Baptist Church their home, they are important to the worship services of Hunt Valley Baptist Church. They are a valuable and an integral part. Their service is vital. Their ministry is needed. Their attendance and their presence is required. You see, because although all of the other pieces are there, there's a missing part. And it's you. What if I woke up this morning and I said, "My, I don't feel so good. I woke up yesterday morning and I had a headache. Periodically, I get these headaches that are so bad they cause me to vomit. I can't move around." So yesterday, before about 10:30, that happened twice. I was trying to continue to do what I had to do, and when I'm moving around, it's brutal. I don't know where that come from. I went for years and years and years and never knew what a headache was. People talked about a headache. I mean, I was in middle of college before I ever knew what a headache was. And now you got 4-year-olds. "Mom, I have a headache." But we're not going there. Anyways, what if I woke up this morning and I said, "Man, I don't feel good. I'm going to stay in bed." There's a missing part in church this morning. Right? I mean, I would have to be very sick to not be here. But what about you? You say, oh, pastor, I mean, I'm just one person and I'm not that important. I just, you know, I'm just here. But when you're not here, you're a missing part. Everybody else is here and it's going to function. It's going to go on without me, but you're a missing part. And you are important and a part of the church of God, part of the family of Hunt Valley Baptist Church. So this morning I want to give you three simple thoughts that we learned from our text, our theme verse that I thought we're just about done with the month. We ought to at least take a minute and look at it. We ought to consider what a challenge it is for us spiritually. First of all, I want you to see that there's a call to confession. There's a call to confession. Now, I'm not talking about you coming and confessing your faults to me. I understand that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, we have the ability as Christians to go directly to the throne of God. Amen? Amen. Please don't come and tell me your sins. I got enough of my own to worry about. You just take yours directly to God. So we're not talking about a confession like that, but he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23, he says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. A profession is a public statement. It is a confession before all that God has done something in your heart. That God is real and powerful and he has changed you from the inside out. Hold fast to the profession of your faith. Do you this morning have a profession of faith? If somebody came to you and said, could you tell me your testimony? Could you tell me when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you tell me, like one man did when I was standing at his door? He said, oh, I'll tell you what. One night I was drinking and driving. And I was driving down the road and I liked it, got in a wreck. But then an officer pulled me over and he threw me in the slammer. I spent the night in jail. And I'm telling you, preacher, like I can look at you right now, I was laying there in my bed in the jail. And all of a sudden, this great light shone above me. And I raised up out of my bed right there in the jail. And from that time on, I knew I was saved. That doesn't line up with Scripture. So I said, could I tell you what God says about how you get saved? Now, I'm not going to doubt that you had some kind of experience and that you saw some kind of light in the jail that day. There's no telling what you saw. But can I tell you what God says? Do you have a profession? Hopefully your profession lines up with the Scriptures. You see, the profession that we have that we ought to hold fast to is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he died that we might through him receive the forgiveness of sins. We stand in judgment before an almighty God and we need his precious holy pure blood of Jesus Christ to wash us and make us clean. We cannot get righteousness any other way. Oh, we can work, but we'll all, as the Bible says, come short of the glory of God. You know, we shouldn't be holding fast to tradition. Some people go to church out of tradition. They're in the church house every Sunday and they're there and they're excited about being there and they're in church out of tradition. And praise the Lord for people that are faithful to God's house, but we don't hold fast to tradition. We hold fast to the profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. I tell people all the time, Hunt Valley Baptist Church is a great church. Of course, I'm a little biased. I'm the pastor. But our church can't take anybody to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can do that. By putting our faith and trust in him and him alone, can somebody change their eternal destiny from a place in hell to a place in heaven? We need to have a profession that we hold fast to. Public profession implies strength. Hold fast. Hold fast. It's one thing to be saved, and it's another thing to proclaim it. There's a whole lot of incognito Christians. They're undercover Christians. They're saved. They know God as their Lord and Savior, and they're on their way to heaven. But nobody in their life knows anything about it. You see, when we have a profession and we publicly let people know, hey, I know Jesus. I'm on my way to heaven. He saved me. He forgave me of my sins. And glory to God, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Do you have a profession like that? You can. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wrote His book so you could know that you have a profession. And a public profession implies strength. Hold fast to that. You've got that. You can proclaim it from the mountaintops because God is true and every man is a liar. And we can trust in that profession. It implies strength. Not only that, but it imparts strength. It imparts strength. He says here, hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. You know, our theme verse during the month of February was, wasn't it Joshua 24:15? Was that February? And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served are on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right. Amen. Did I get it? Ching. You know what Joshua was saying? He was publicly saying, hey, you've got an option. You can choose what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. He was publicly stating where he stood. And then he gave others a choice. And this morning you have a choice. And do you know what happens when you make that choice and you publicly say that you're going to serve God? It imparts strength to others. Other people get encouraged. Other people get strengthened. Other people take a step of faith. Other people see what you have in Jesus Christ and they want it. Hold fast. We have a call to a confession. It's amazing here. He gives us, he says, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. You know what? I do my best to keep my promises. Especially with my children. If I tell them, hey, we're going to go out for ice cream tonight. And let's say that I get into a meeting after church and I'm in a meeting until midnight. When I get home at midnight, kids, what will we do? We're going to go find some ice cream. If we have to go to Walmart that's open 24 hours and buy some ice cream and go eat it in the parking lot, we're going to do that because that's what Dad said. He promised. It's important that you keep your promises. But there are some times that it's out of my control or sometimes that I fail and I don't follow through. But you know what? He is faithful. And he never fails. Anything that he's promised, you can hold fast to the profession that you have in Jesus Christ because it's him that's providing it. Not somebody else. Not somebody that might fall short or fail, but God himself. So we have a call to confession. Secondly, we have a call to consideration. A call to consideration. He says, and let us, what? Consider. He says, and let us what? Consider. That was still only about half of you. The rest of you asleep or what? He says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know what? I'll let you in on a little secret. We're not called to criticize one another. We're not called to critique one another. We're called to consider one another. I'll tell you what, we sure are good at criticizing one another. We sure are good at critiquing one another. We sure are good at finding the faults in other people, aren't we? I mean, we everybody else is just really falling short. Only Dr. You and I are the only normal people in here. No, I mean, I don't know why it is, but we like to do that. You know, when I'm dealing with my kids, they of course, they're normal children. I know you think pastor's kids are holy, but, you know, they're normal children. And they have problems and issues. And they tease each other and they make fun of each other and that kind of stuff. And I tell them, I says, you know, it doesn't make you look better when you make him look bad. It makes you look bad. But we try and lift ourselves up by putting somebody else down, right? We shouldn't do that. We need to consider one another. To consider means to behold, to fully observe. We should consider one another. As we consider one another, we ought to consider the fact that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. I had a friend in Kansas where I served as assistant pastor for 8 years, and he used to say, hey, I'm just one lump of dirt talking to another lump of dirt. I mean, we're just sinners saved by grace, and we ought to realize that as we consider one another. Consider that they might have a different personality. They might have a different temperament. They might have a different attitude about some things. But the fact of the matter is they're just a sinner, just like you're a sinner. They deal with the same temptations you deal with. They deal with the same trials that you deal with. They deal with the same tests that you deal with. They've got the same passions and the same weaknesses that you deal with. They're just a sinner. Why would we want to try and hold them to any standard we wouldn't hold ourselves? We should consider one another as sinners that are saved by grace. Just a sinner saved by grace. You know, they're loved with the same love that God loves you. They've been forgiven with the same forgiveness that God forgave you. They are a partaker of the same grace that you partake of. They're going to be in heaven with you someday, so you better get used to them. You're going to spend all eternity together. You better be able to get along. You know, they have the same imparted righteousness. They pray to the same God that you pray to. They're helped and strengthened by the same Spirit that you are. They share the same faith that you have. They enjoy the same inheritance that you've been given. We should consider them as a sinner saved by grace, just like us. And as we consider one another, we really ought to consider the fact that they might be suffering. They might be suffering. They might be going through something that you are unaware of. You say, man, they just stubbed their nose at me today and walked right by and didn't even say anything. And if you only knew what it was that they were carrying in their heart that caused them not to notice anybody else. You don't know what trial weighs heavy on their heart. You don't know what tests they might be going through. You don't know what burden they might have. And for us, we want everybody to be patient with us. And we want everybody to just forgive us when we're rude or when we fail or when we call you by the wrong name. We want everybody to forgive us. But, oh, we don't want to think that they might have a reason, right? Are you guys awake today? This is good preaching. This is what we deal with. This is our personalities and our shortcomings and our problems, because we want to look at everybody else and think that they should measure up to us. But when it comes to us, everybody should let us be us. And they should just accept us like we are. And we have a hard time considering others where they are and what they might be dealing with. But we've got a call here, a command to consider one another, to consider one another, to provoke. Comes from the Greek word that means to view with excitement. As I contemplated this, I thought, wow, what an insight that gives me into this passage. We are to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works. To view with excitement. As I thought about this, here's the picture that came to mind. How many of you, as parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles, have watched an infant take his first steps? You viewed with excitement. There was a heart of goodwill. You see, we look at that to provoke one another to love and good works. And on one hand, we look at it and I think we get the interpretation or the application a little wrong. And we think, well, it's my job to tell them where they're messing up. It's my job to tell them that they need to do this or they need to do that. The idea is to view with excitement, with compassion, with like you look at an infant and you're sitting there and you're saying, come on, take that step. Come on. Don't sit down. Oh, come on. Don't just sit down. Okay, come on. Come to daddy. Come to papa. Come on. Or you've got him sitting in your lap, right? And you're saying, Grandpa. And he's looking at you. You're like, no. Grandpa. You're viewing with excitement and you're provoking them. You're trying to help them to take that first step, to do that first thing. And as we consider one another, it ought to be to view with excitement. And we ought to view the potential that fellow sister or that fellow brother has in Christ and what they can do through and in the power of Jesus Christ. And we ought to be there. Come on, take that first step for Jesus. Come on, step out and see what God can do with you. And we look at it and we see them take that first step and they come to church. Or we see them take that first step. I'll tell you what. I don't want to put you on the spot, but when Brother Matt, who's standing in the back because he's backslidden, he's a security guard. When Brother Matt, the first time he came to church, he looked like a gangster. He had his tennis shoes all undone and all floppy, you know. He had his T-shirt untucked. You don't mind me telling this, do you? He came in. And I mean, he just walked in. He sat about right here. See, this shows that they don't, we get stuck where we sit. He sat here. Probably the first time you guys visited, you sat there, been sitting there for 3 years. But he came in, and I'll tell you what, God started getting a hold of them and changing them a little bit at a time. And then the first time that we had Brother Matt come up on the platform here, I mean, you guys don't see the inner workings, the times that we've talked, where I've had the privilege to nurture them along, where I've had the privilege to share biblical truths and to help them to take steps and encourage them in their Christian walk. But the first time Brother Matt came up here and he prayed for an offering, I just about started crying back here. I said, look at what God did. As God changes lives. And you view with excitement. And you provoke to love and to good works. We need to view each other and consider one another that way. Come on, brother, you can do it. Come on, sister, you can do it. You can do through the power of Jesus Christ what you think is impossible. Just taking one step at a time. You don't ask your toddler to go out and run a marathon. You say, come on, come to daddy. And he takes two steps and falls over and you're like, he took his first step. He did it and I got to see it. Oh yeah. They're baby Christians. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see them take a step for God. We ought to be excited for them and encourage them and be thrilled about what God is doing in their hearts. We're to provoke one another to love God. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind, and to love thy brother as thyself. To provoke to good works. Have you ever heard the phrase, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar? Well, if vinegar is criticism, then honey is the consideration that will motivate your brother or sister in Christ to take a step for Jesus. When we consider one another, you provoke one another through your profession, as we talked about. You impart confidence when you talk about what God's doing in your heart. How many of you have been stirred? By a show of hands, engage your mind again, take it out of neutral. How many of you have been challenged to take a step in your Christian life by the testimony of another brother or sister in Christ. You see that? You provoke one another by what you say. The pastor gets up here and he preaches himself blue in the face. And then one of you stand up and say, man, this week in my devotions, God stirred my heart. And half the congregation repents. I'm not bitter about that at all. No, I'm excited. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be provoking one another. You provoke one another by your profession, by what you say, by publicly. That's why we have testimony time. Don't be ashamed about what God's doing in your heart. And you say, oh, they've probably heard that before. They're going to think, I can tell you one time, I was so excited. I saw this scripture verse in the Bible and I thought I was the first person to ever see it in the history of mankind. And I mean, God just gave me a message from Him and I went to my dad and I showed it to him and he was excited with me. And then a little while later, I found sermon books and it was all, I mean, that thought was in there like over and over again. And I'm like, oh, I thought that was all mine. It was mine. It was from God. He spoke to me. Don't be ashamed about what God's doing in your heart. Share it with your brothers and sisters in Christ because that will provoke them to love and to good works. You provoke one another to love and good works by your profession, but you also provoke by your performance. The problem is a lot of Christians, their profession and their performance don't match. And that's why the world gets critical about the, what do they call us? Hypocrites in church. Now, they just use that as an excuse because there's hypocrites everywhere. But to the best of our ability, we ought to try and make our profession match our performance. Or the other way around. However, they ought to be the same. You can't on one hand stand up and say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. But on Sunday I'm going fishing. Can't do that. They don't match. Your performance ought to match. I'll tell you what. See, the Lord keeps bringing things to mind. I'm not going to go there because we got to get done. You provoke others by your performance. What you do speaks louder than anything you say. I know sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But you know, when we let the flesh win, people look and say, see, I knew it wasn't true for them. I knew it wasn't real for them. They were just saying that. You know, maybe you would say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need church. But if you won't do it for yourself, will you do it for somebody else? Because we've got a call to a confession. We've got a call to consider one another. A consideration. Consider the others that are looking at you and trying to find out if it's real or not. You say, well, I know it's real, but that's not what I want to do. There's people looking at you trying to figure out if it's true. Would you do it for them? Would you do it because they need it? You say, oh, I can be a Christian and not go to church. But there's people that need you to be in church. They're looking for you. And they wonder. If you stand up and you give testimony about the goodness of God and about the blessings of God and how He provides for you and meets your needs. And then God is asking for 1 or 2 or 3 hours of a week. And you say, I can't find the time. Your performance doesn't line up with your profession. We have a call to communion. We've got a call to communion. In verse number 25, he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We've got a call to communion. The command here is to not forsake the assembly. He's telling us, don't forsake the assembly. Don't forsake the gathering together. Don't find something else to do. You need to set it as a purpose in your heart, as a way of life, as a practice of what you're going to do, is you're going to make it a point to be in God's house. Now, I've been in God's house when I'm out soul winning. I like to tell people this because they get floored, especially when they tell me about how religious they are. I tell them, you know what? I've been in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Sunday school, and every Thursday night of every week of my life since I was 2 weeks old. I can probably count on my fingers the services, not the weeks. I mean like a Thursday night service that I've missed in my entire life. Why? And of course, when I'm soul winning, I talk to him about the fact that I could have done all that and still die and go to hell. Because it's not about what you do, it's about what God did. And you've got to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And I don't go to church all of those times in order to get to heaven. I go to church because I'm on my way to heaven because God's been so good to me. But I had a daddy that purposed in his heart the church was important. And he wasn't going to forsake the assembly. And so we were in church every Sunday school, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Thursday night, every week. When we went on vacation, we went to church. We didn't go to vacation to Disney World and skip church. We went to church. You need to set it as a purpose in your heart, as a practice of what you do, because you believe that God has given you a command to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And say, listen, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to do it. Half the church may decide that it's not important. But I believe, because God has spoken to my heart, that this is important and I'm going to do it. And you don't forsake the assembly. You know, some people say, I can have church on my own. I can worship God out on the boat. It's true, you can worship God on a boat. I'll tell you, man, my mind is so busy today. Every year we used to take a trip to Indiana. You guys doing okay? I'm looking at the clock. It's 11:38. You want to get done? We used to go to this trip to Indiana every year, and our family would go out to Lake Michigan. And I don't know why, but somebody had a boat sitting on the shore there of Lake Michigan. It was just a paddle boat. And one year we found that boat in the same general vicinity, but we found that boat buried almost, we just barely saw the edge of the hull of it. The rest of it was buried in the sand, and we dug it out. Every year we used to go out there to Lake Michigan, and we would dig that boat up, and as a family we would go out on the lake. Don't know whose boat it was, we just used it and put it back where we found it. And it was there every year, it was an aluminum boat, but we would go out on Lake Michigan. And man, every year it was like it became tradition. We would sing, "Ship ahoy, ship ahoy." How does that verse start? How does the chorus, the song start? I was drifting away out on life's pitiless sea when the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. Then away at my side, there I dimly describe, was a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy, ship ahoy," and loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy." I mean, we would sing it as a family out there on the lake. That was a time of worship. Amen. Seeing God, and we had so much fun doing that. But do you know what? There's something that you get when you come to God's house that you cannot get on your own. You can worship God alone, and I implore you and beg you to do so, because you can't get what you need as a Christian life without it, your personal walk. But when you gather together, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Amen. And you get something when you come corporately together as a church that you cannot get on your own. Amen. Forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together. We can't forsake the assembly. We've got a command there to not forsake. There's a challenge, he says here, to exhort one another. We come together that we might exhort one another. That's to call alongside, to summon, to beg, to entreat. You know, it's far better for a man to get some strength and to have a relationship with God and to move forward, because God implores him to. But sometimes we need somebody else to exhort us, don't we? We need somebody to come alongside and exhort us, to encourage us, to take a step. So we gather together in God's church house. We depart from the world for a few minutes. We draw close to the presence of God. We delight in the law of the Lord. And we determine to have a faithful and consistent walk with Jesus Christ. And you get that strength when you're together in God's house. He gives us this command here, and he also the challenge to exhort one another, but he also has a caution for us. The caution is, as you see the day approaching. I can tell you what, if the day was approaching when this was penned, if the day was approaching when he wrote it down, the day's approaching. Amen. The day is fast approaching when we will no longer be able to gather together. You know, the day is approaching when you won't be able to come to God's house. It may be because of persecution. It may be because of pestilence. It might be something physically in your body makes you unable to come to God's house. And my, how you'll long for the presence of God's people and wish you could gather together. Well, right now, while you're able, while you can, take advantage of that. The day is approaching when we won't be able to gather together. And ultimately, in the context, it's talking about the day of the Lord when He comes and the time of the church age is done and we're forever in the presence of the Lord. But between now and the time when we see Him part the eastern sky, He says, gather together, encourage one another, exhort one another, consider one another, provoke one another to love and to good works, to do something for God. That's what God calls us to. And He cautions us to say, the day is fast approaching when you can no longer do that. Now I want you to look at one other verse. We haven't looked at it yet, but I just want you to consider it as we close this. Look at verse number 26. He says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He's saying if you're going to reject God and you're going to willfully do what you want to do, irregardless of the truth that you've heard, then there's no sacrifice to cover the sin in that you stand in judgment. Because you are willfully sinning against God when you know the truth. Well, we've been given truth today. The job is, we've been called to confession, to publicly have a testimony, to consideration, to consider one another. And we've been called to commune together. All are part of our commitment to the Lord in a local church. What about you? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. We want to have a moment of invitation. Do you understand? If your confession is true, you will have consideration for one another. If your confession is true, you will desire communion with others in public worship. How about you? Do you have a true confession? Do you consider one another? Is there that desire in your heart to gather together in public worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray you'll take this moment of invitation and every heart would respond as you would have them. In Jesus' name, amen.